have the Cook family with us, too. They're just passing through on their way back home to Concord, California from down in San Diego. They went down there to spend some time with our friends, Brother Fisher and the church family down there at Lighthouse Baptist in San Diego. And they had a conference there with Brother Ron Hamilton with the Patch the Pirate Ministries. And so they got to go down to that and then heading back home. Brother Cook planted a church in Concord, California, a couple of years ago, about 2 years. Going on 2 years, all right. And so pray for the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Concord with the Cook family, planning that work there in the central part of our state. So thank the Lord for a pastor brother and his family being able to, on their way home, pass on through and worship with us tonight. So get your Bibles, if you would, and we'll go back to the passage we started with in Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at several others tonight concerning this question of we should not judge, or should we? And so that's the contrast we want to look at tonight. A lot of people that don't know a whole lot about the Bible often know this verse that we read when confronted about error or sin or fault in their life. They may be able to quote you this passage of Scripture, "Judge not that you be not judged." And so you've probably been confronted at some time with the question, "Who are you to judge?" You know, you probably heard that. And so we have to take a look at that in one of the humorous confrontations between Ignacio and Stephen. In those are the two luchadores in Nacho Libre. Ignacio is incredulous that Stephen had not yet been baptized, and he's an adult. You know, Stephen's incensed reply was this: he said, "Stop judging. I haven't got around to it yet. Okay, so." So even Stephen, who was at first proclaiming himself a believer in science rather than a believer in God, even Stephen knew that verse of Scripture. And so we want to take a look at the question, excuse me, the question of judging today. It is true that we can very much more readily find fault in others than we see in ourselves. That is true. We saw that declared in the passage we just read. That's a great truth. There is truth in that. There's truth in the fact that we are more ready to excuse sin and fault and error in ourselves than we are to excuse it in others. That's true as well. And there's truth in this admonition that we just read, that we are not to judge. I want to look at the ways that we are not to judge, that the Bible teaches we are not to judge. I want to look at the ways that Scripture teaches that first. First of all, we are not to carry our old natural prejudices into our Christian life. And if you want to take your Bible to the book of James, we're going to look several times there. So you might find your place in James, and then also some passages in Romans we will look at as well. So if you can find the books of James and Romans in your Bible, put a marker in there. We'll be to those two books several times during the course of the message. But that is one of the ways that we're called on not to judge. We're not to carry our old natural prejudices that we had as natural people, natural men, into our Christian experience, into our Christian life. In James chapter 2 and verse 4, James chapter 2 and verse 4, the context there is where you're in church and somebody that, you know, doesn't look like they got much money comes in, and another guy that looks like you got a lot of money comes in, and the natural prejudice takes over, the sense of preferential treatment for the one that looks like he might be able to contribute, and the sense of less than preferential treatment for the one that looks like he might need to be contributed to. So there's that natural prejudice that occurs that he's talking about there. In this case, it's rich and poor, the conflict between rich and poor. It might be cultural conflict. It might be racial conflict. It might be some other conflict. But the context is the idea that we have a tendency to make judgments based on that appearance. And he says that we're not to judge according to that kind of judgment. James 2 and 4, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges that have evil thoughts?" Become judges of evil thoughts. You're not judging evil thoughts. He's saying you become judges and you have evil thoughts. in your judgment because you're basing your judgment on an exterior appearance that causing you to draw conclusions that are wrong, that can very well be wrong conclusions. And so he tells us not to judge in that, like carrying our natural prejudices along and judging according to those. And then we're called to set aside judgment or to stop judging. We're called to we're called on not to take the law of God into our own hands. We are not to be religious vigilantes. We're called on to keep from taking the law into our own hands. You're in James there, so look at a couple chapters over. James 4 and verse 11. James 4 and verse 11. We're not to take the law in our own hands. We never see in the scriptures the approval of vigilante judgment, even in a Christian context. Not to take the law in our own hands. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So there's that question, who are you to judge? And he's saying that in the context of us taking the law into our hands and us appointing ourselves as the judge rather than letting the law of God and God be the judge. So we're not to take the law into our own hands. He amplifies on that in Romans chapter 14. The whole chapter really is Paul giving a rebuke to Christians who try to assume the position of God as judges. When we try to assume the position of God as judges in condemning others, in calling out sentence on others, in passing sentence on someone else, that we put ourselves in the position to be the judge of. So he tells us very clearly that we are not to assume that position. He makes it clear that we are all judged by God's law. We are all coming under God's judgment, and so none of us is able to take the seat of judgment in God's place. See Romans 14 and verse 4 there. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. So we're in a very precarious position when we're passing sentence and giving judgment on another man's servant, and that other man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you're, as a brother or sister in Christ, we're the servants together of Christ. So we're not really given the authority to pass sentence one against another and make that kind of judgment. He clarifies it a little more in verse 10 of that same chapter, Romans 14 and verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You see, here in judgment, he's not just talking about, you know, your discernment of whether this guy's doing something right or wrong. He's saying you've passed sentence on someone. You've set them at naught. You've put them out. You've put them in a position of nothing. You've done something. You've actually done something in the sense of executing a judgment, passing a sentence and executing the judgment on them. You've set someone at naught. So he's saying you've taken the place of God in that. And that is condemned in the scripture very plainly for us who are believers. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why dost thou? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You notice the focus of where our knee is bowed and where our tongue is confessed. It's to God and to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So it's very evident there that God makes it clear to us that he is very particular about the throne of judgment. It belongs to him alone. And he said, every one of us should give account of himself to God. So you and I, you know, have to be careful not to set at naught our brother, not to call a judgment down upon our brother, our sister in Christ, when we are not in that position to do that. We're going to talk about a little later about what biblical judgment is and how we are to exercise that, but it's certainly not in the capacity of assuming God's position and becoming the arbitrator of justice in the religious world. We are not given that privilege. Then again, in regard to this business of the admonition not to judge, we are reminded that all of mankind falls under the judgment of God. And you're in Romans, but just go back a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Here's a good reminder for us. All mankind falls under the judgment of God. And the only hope for any of us is the mercy and grace of God. And so he, in chapter 1, the last part, he goes through all these horrible, terrible, malicious sins that mankind is guilty of. We as part of that judgment. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So here he's conditioning us into the same condition. He's placing us all under the same righteous judgment of God. And he's saying when you're condemning someone else for sins, you're judging yourself as well, because you're guilty of the same things, maybe in a different format, maybe in a different, maybe it comes out in a different expression. But it is still the same sin. It is sin against God. And he says to all of us that we're all under God's judgment. And it's just the goodness of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God that keeps us all from being cast into a devil's hell. So he tells us there very clearly that manner of judgment, that definition of judgment, only belongs to God. It is his to carry out the sentence. It is his to execute the judgment upon those that he will execute it upon. And so we leave it with him. We're reminded of how important it is to do that. Then concerning this matter of being commanded not to judge, we're not to judge according to appearance, or we're not to judge according to incomplete information. You know, we all do that from time to time. We make a judgment. But we ought not to make judgment according to appearance. Now, common sense should tell us that. Any good magician should teach us that, that what we see is not necessarily so, is it? What our eyes see is not necessarily so. And the entertainment that is provided by someone with a good ability with a sleight of hand is remarkable. Brother Phil back here knows some magic tricks, and we watch him, and we see the things he does, and the kids say, wow, how'd that happen? You know, how'd he do that? Well, it's a sleight of hand, because what appears to be going on is really not what's going on. So any good magician should be able to clue us that we shouldn't judge according to appearance or according to incomplete information. The Pharisees did that regularly. They looked at the Lord Jesus Christ who healed on the Sabbath, and they condemned him for being a lawbreaker, didn't they? They did that over and over again. They did that. And it seemed like Jesus, whenever he healed, it seemed like so often he healed on the Sabbath, you know. So very often he did that. I think he just liked to get under the saddle of the Pharisees. But so often he did that, and they would come at him, and they would say, you're a lawbreaker, you're a breaker of the law. And they would bring judgment upon him, and they would want to execute the judgment. You see, the idea of judgment there was not just saying, you know, I think that's wrong. That wasn't what they were doing. They were saying, kill him. Let's take him out and throw him over the cliff. Let's kill him. That's the execution of judgment that is reserved only to an actual judge. And so we see in the scripture that that right, that responsibility is given to human judges, but it is under the format of human government. It is not something that is given individually to people to pass judgment upon others. And these Pharisees were ready to do that. They were ready to break the law of God in defense of what they thought was someone breaking the law of God. So it is an appearance of wrong that they had. It was based on incomplete information. They had added so much to the law that they were muddled about what the law really said about the Sabbath. Jesus did not break the Sabbath. He did not break any of the commandments of God ever in his life at any point. He didn't break this commandment either. And yet they said, you've broken the Sabbath because you did work on the Sabbath day. Now he corrected them with their terrible misunderstanding of the law of God by explaining to them that the law of God provided for you to do good on the Sabbath day, even if it was a lot of work that you were doing. It's a lot of work to pull an ox out of a hole in the ground, you know, that's fallen into. It's a lot of work to get an ox unstuck from quicksand and get him dragged out, get him cleaned up, get him back in the stall where he belongs. But Jesus used that illustration. He said, none of you would, if you had an ox or an ass to fall into a hole on the Sabbath day, none of you would just leave it there until Monday. Until Sunday, you'd get in there and get your work clothes on, and you'd get to work and you'd take it out, do all the work that was necessary, and that is not breaking the Sabbath. And then he said this. He said, look, Pharisees, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And then the third thing he said was this. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he certainly was not breaking that law. It was a judgment made by persons that had, first of all, incomplete information, and secondly, they judged according to appearance, which was not an accurate judgment. You read stories or you see a program on television and it's got a plot to it. So many of the plots for stories are built on the misjudgments and the twists and turns that occur as a result of incomplete information, aren't they? So many plots go like that. I mean, you're thinking, oh, if they only knew, he really loves her, you know, and she thinks he doesn't, and he really cares for her, but she thought he hates her, you know, and on this plot goes, and so whatever the missing information is, you're saying, oh, if you only knew, we know as the audience, we know as the reader of the book what's going on, but the protagonist doesn't know, and the antagonist has given incomplete information. So the plot goes on, and all the things that are misunderstood, and finally in the good story you come to the end, and you're waiting for him to really find out that he does love her, and she does love him, and all that, and everything is resolved in the end. But the tension that is created in a story, in a storyline, is very often the climax is the point at which the tension is relieved, and the tension is caused by judgments that occurred based on misinformation, based on missing information, judgments that happen based on the appearance of things rather than things as they really are. So many plots go just like that and bring the tension into the story, which is necessary for you to keep on reading. The author knows that. You know, if everything worked out every chapter, you get pretty bored with the story. So you want it to have that tension in there. So we didn't know. You know, we just didn't know Long John Silver's piratical past until we got him onto Treasure Island and he betrayed us. We didn't know it. You know, he was the treachery didn't occur until we were on the island. You know, and so you have that. You have that missing bit of information, and your judgment of Long John Silver is that he's a good old boy and got some great stories and so forth, and it's a judgment that is inaccurate. See, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about judging based on incomplete information. Wrong judgments often bring hurts into relationships, and husband and wife, family relationships. Wrong judgments happen, something that is misunderstood, something that is miscommunicated, something that is not clear to one that is clear to the other. You know, sometimes as husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, family members, we assume that the other person kind of can read our mind in between the things we're saying, you know, and that is not so. So it can happen that even in relationships, judgments can occur that are based on the same principle of missing information, incomplete information, or an appearance that is really not as it is. So be careful of that. Now, let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's flip it over and see the contrasting truth where the Bible teaches we are to judge. We are to judge. And the Scripture says we're to judge in a righteous way. We're to judge righteous judgment. Look at John 7 and 24. John 7 and verse 24. The Scripture says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So over in Matthew 7, you say, judge not, lest you be not judged. But over in John 7, you see the contrast here. Judge righteous judgment. So there is truth in both aspects of judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Leviticus says it this way. You don't need to turn there, but Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no unrighteous judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. This is the Old Testament truth that was translated in error, or translated wrongly, or understood wrongly by those that James was addressing when he said, you got somebody comes in goodly apparel, and you're assuming that he's a good old boy, and you want him to be your next deacon, and this guy comes in rags, and you're assuming he's probably in trouble or going to make trouble, and you don't want him to have a good seat. You want to just leave him out in the foyer and that. And so you're assuming that. And this passage right here in Leviticus 19 is the basis of the truth that James was correcting them with. You'll not do any unrighteous judgment. You don't respect the person of the poor or honor the person of the mighty. You don't make a difference in people based on appearances, what seems to be the case. You're not to judge that way. You're to judge righteous judgment. So we're to do that. And then we're to exercise love in our judgment. We're to exercise love in judgment. In Philippians 1, verse 9 through 10, if you want to go along there with me, Philippians 1, verse 9 through 10, we are to exercise love in judgment. Paul says to the church, Philippi, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. See, he says, I want your judgment to grow. I want, along with that, your love to grow. I want these things to abound in you. And in this sense of judgment, we're really talking about the ability to discern right and wrong, the ability to discern truth and error. This is biblical judgment. This is righteous judgment. And that's what he's getting at there. We want the ability to get where we approve the things that God approves and where we disapprove the things that God disapproves. So that's righteous judgment, where we finally get it and say, okay, God, I want to be able to be that same way. I want to be approving of the things you approve of. I want to be disapproving of the things you disapprove of. And I want to be able to do that consistently and aboundingly in my life. So that's the proper exercise of biblical judgment. And see, you can see none of us are at that place yet. Well, none of us have arrived yet. We're still working on that. But that's something that he says, Philippians, I want you to keep working on that. I'm praying that you'll get to a place where you just abound, that most of your judgments, most of your discernment is right on, that most of the time you get it right, you know, and you approve the things God approves, you disapprove the thing God disapproves, most of the time you get it right. And the only thing that'll happen is if we grow in knowledge, grow in wisdom of the Word of God. That's how we get more of it right and less of it wrong, see. And that's what he's praying for them there, prays for us as well. So we're to exercise love in that judgment. And then we're to learn to judge well in order to be able to grow. 1 Corinthians 2:14, I'm going to read that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. See, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. So he's talking about our possession of the Word of God, which gives us the mind of Christ on things. And he says you can get to the place where you are able to really consistently judge righteous judgment and very seldom miss it, you know. And he said you can get to that place, and that's the direction we're all wanting to be heading, so that our judgment is based on the Word of God. He said, you know, none of us can know the mind of Christ other than looking into his Word and seeing what he says about those things. None of us has the discernment we need to have without the mind of Christ in the matter. And so these things need to be spiritually discerned. We're supposed to judge in that sense. And we're supposed to judge what we hear. Paul was talking to Corinthians when he said, look, he said, I speak to wise men. I want you to judge what I say. Judge ye what I say. I speak to wise men. Judge ye what I say. You know, that is one of the things he told people over and over. He said, look in the Word and check it out and make sure and judge you what I say. Make a point not just to, you know, blindly accept everything that is said by anybody that, you know, stands up and says something. He said, judge you what I say. And of course, that judgment has to be based on the infallible truth of the Word of God. Judge ye what I say. Lastly, we're to exercise, we're talking about judgment that is righteous judgment, good judgment, judgment that is correct and something we are encouraged to do in the Bible. The last thing is we are to judge ourselves. And really, I maybe should say that's the first thing. The first thing. We're called to exercise self-judgment. And one of the places where we see that is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31 in the context of preparing ourselves for the observance of communion. We're to exercise self-judgment. And here he says it this way, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's a great truth, that the Lord gives us the opportunity for self-judgment in order to avoid him having to do it. And that's a blessing, that God gives you time to take care of it yourself before he has to step in and do it. Now he said, if we're judged, we're chastened of him. If we don't do it ourselves, he can step in and chasten us and get it corrected, you know. But he gives us the opportunity to self-correct in order to avoid that chastening that will otherwise eventually come. What a blessing that is, to exercise that kind of judgment, that self-judgment. How many tears and sorrows and heartaches and trouble we would avoid if we could just get consistent about self-judgment, about judging ourselves. That'd be a blessing. Well, the judgment for eternal reward and the judgment for eternal punishment really belongs to the great God and judge of the universe alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to learn the Word in order to judge righteous judgment ourselves, and that's the ability to discern right and wrong and to live and walk according to that discernment by the grace of God and through His Word. Let's stand together and then give an invitation if you need to come tonight and ask the Lord's blessing in that area of discernment, of judgment. Maybe tonight God has convicted us about some area we've been quick to judge, and in a sense that is judgment on incomplete or partial information, and we want to say, Lord, help us not to do that, and help us to get that right. Maybe in your relationships.